So today, I'm responding to my call to preach what God lays on my heart. So we're going to start a series on fasting, the most anticipated sermon series of the year. Sunday, 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 right? Most anticipated, because everybody loves to not eat. Can I get an amen? Now, not too many of you here are fans of not eating. I get it. I get it. But here's the thing. The Scripture teaches fasting. People in the Scripture fasted. The Old Testament is full of people who fasted. The New Testament is full of people who fasted. The apostles fasted. The Apostle Paul fasted. And guess what, folks? Christians, followers of Christ, Jesus Christ, fasted. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. One of the most extreme cases of fasting you'll ever find in the Bible was from Jesus himself. So the one thing that I want everybody to understand as we move into this sermon series, this Bible study series, is that fasting is biblical. And fasting is Christian. It's very Christian. It's not just Old Testament biblical. It is very Christian. And so I want to preach this and teach this with the idea that we're all going to learn a lot, that we're all going to be moved to try this out for ourselves and maybe even make this a spiritual discipline in our lives. And I say that because out of all the years that I've been involved in church, and I've been going to church since I was a little kid, I don't remember a whole lot of sermons on fasting. I've been here at Smith Chapel now a lot longer than just being the pastor. I've sat under at least three other pastors before me, and I don't remember hearing a lot of sermons or studies on fasting. Now, if I'm wrong, you can correct me. But this is a sort of a practice in the Christian church that has been neglected and forgotten and swept under the rug, and I think purposefully, because people don't like it. People don't like to fast, so it's kind of, it's one of those things where we wink and we nudge and we go, yeah, we know it says we're supposed to do it. We know Jesus did it, but just don't preach on it. Just don't make it something we participate in. You know, it's kind of like foot washing. You know we're supposed to do it, but come on. Can we talk about something else? Well, no. For about the next month or so, just get ready, because we're locked and loaded and we're going to preach and we're going to teach on fasting for our sermons in the morning and for our time in the evening for Bible study. You're going to get it morning and night every Sunday, and hopefully this will sink in, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will get a hold of you. And it won't be just your pastor, getting on to you or encouraging you to do it or the guilt trip. It'll be the Holy Spirit saying, this is a response that's necessary for Christians. This is natural. This is biblical. This is Christ-like, so we're going to do it. Now, I want to share a couple of quotes from John Wesley. How many of you in here have ever gone to a Methodist church? Yay! All the Methodists in the house. All right. So, a lot of what the Church of God teaches is based on Wesleyan theology. Now, not all of it, but a lot of it is. And John Wesley was a faster. He fasted quite a bit. And even in his day, he could see the church getting a little slack in the fasting department. I'm going to read to you a couple of quotes from John Wesley, and this will give you an idea of how he felt way back then. He says, "And I fear there are now thousands of Methodists, so-called," that's what he says in his quote, "so-called, both in England and Ireland, who, following the same bad example, have entirely left off fasting, who are so far from fasting twice a week, as all the stricter Pharisees did, that they do not fast twice in a month." He's upset, Billy. "Yea, are there not some of you who do not fast one day from the beginning of the year to the end?" How about that sermon, right? That's a quote from John Wesley. That's some old-time theology right there. He's saying, not only do you not fast twice a week, most of you don't fast twice a month, and there might even be some folks that don't even fast all year long. How could it be in the Christian church? Are you following me now? How could this be that people aren't fasting? And then he says this, and get ready. I wrote out next to this in my book, yikes. He quotes, "Since, according to this, the man that never fasts is no more in the way to heaven than the man that never prays." Let me repeat that to you once again. Jesse said, we don't need that. Just be quiet. He says, since according to this, the man that never fasts is no more in the way to heaven than the man that never prays. That is a big, bold statement hanging out there, is it not, church? Because in his day, it was a common practice for them to fast twice a week. They fasted twice every week. I believe it was on Wednesdays and Fridays. They fasted on Wednesdays because that was the day that they remembered the betrayal of Jesus. And because he suffered in betrayal, they wanted to do what? They wanted to feel suffering on that day so that they could relate to Jesus. And then on the Friday, the crucifixion, right? So they wanted to suffer with Christ and remember his crucifixion, so they would fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. And it was a Christian tradition long before John Wesley. And he said even in his day, people were getting so slack in fasting that not only did they not do it twice a week, they didn't do it twice a month, and most people probably didn't even do it once a year. Now, let's be honest, okay? Because I'm not getting on to you. I'm as guilty of this as anybody in this place. Let's be honest. How often in the Christian church, and let's just narrow it down to Smith Chapel Church of God, how often do we fast individually? How often do we fast corporately as we come together and we say, here's a time we're going to fast together for this purpose, right? When's the last time we fasted as a church, or you fasted as a family, or you just fasted as an individual? Would John Wesley's words ring true when he says, not twice a week, not twice a month, probably not even once a year? So today, because I know this is an issue in the church, I know this is something that's not preached and it's not taught, in particular in the Church of God, I don't remember in all of my ordination, all the studies and all the books that I read, having ever read anything about fasting. I'm just being honest with you. We're going to get that right, church. Because we're a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, and we want to follow Jesus Christ. And if fasting is part of it, we want to know about it, and we want to respond to it and take some action on it, okay? But we're going to learn a lot about fasting today. There are a lot of misconceptions, lots of things we're going to get into. So get prepared. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. And the title of our sermon series is Fasting, a Natural Response to the Sacred and Grievous. Now let's take a look at our statement. Caitlin, I've got a statement up there if you can bring that up. So first thing we're going to do, son, be quiet, okay? Shh, thank you. We're going to define fasting. I'm going to have to edit that out of the podcast. We're going to define fasting. Fasting is the natural, inevitable response of a person to a grievous and sacred moment in life. Now let me go through that once more, because it's very important that we get this definition down. Fasting is the what? Natural. So fasting is supposed to be a natural thing that happens. And when you look in the Bible and you look at all the instances of fasting, it's very natural for these people to respond to a sacred or a grievous moment by withdrawing from the table, by saying it's not appropriate in this moment to eat. I don't even feel like eating at this time. Now, it says it's an inevitable response of a person to a grievous and sacred moment in life. So first let's talk about natural. Your natural response should be, in a sacred or grievous moment, to fast. But what have we done to the grievous moments? When you're sad, you tend to do what? Eat more. The culture that we live in says if you're sad, if you're depressed, if you're down, what you do is you eat more, not less, right? It's the complete opposite. You've trained yourself, and our society has trained us to eat more when we feel bad. Now, here's another one, and everyone's going to register with this. When someone passes on, goes to be with Jesus, and we attend that funeral, what is your natural response to minister to the family? You take them food, you take them meals, and it's a loving, blessing, compassionate, kind, wonderful thing that you're doing. But what I want you to see is in the Bible, when they grieve over something, they don't eat a bunch of food. I want you to test this. Go and read and look up this stuff. Look when they fast. When they had a moment where there was some sort of a loss or sickness or death, they didn't say, let's eat as much as we can, let's have a feast. What they did was they fasted. So in our culture, when we're sad, we tend to eat more. And when other people are sad, the way that we think is best to minister to them is what? To pile food onto them, to feed them, right? But the Bible actually teaches the opposite. It says there is a natural response to grieving, and that is that you don't feel hungry. How many of you here have ever lost someone that you loved very much, and you didn't feel like eating at all? Raise your hand. That is natural. That is how your body wants to respond. It wants to fast when you grieve, when you lose something. And now let's talk about this word sacred. See, the problem with the word sacred is that in our society, there aren't very many things that are sacred anymore. So we don't even understand how to process this word sacred, right? When we are coming up to baptize somebody, that is a sacred moment. When somebody accepts Jesus Christ for the very first time, that is a sacred moment. Are you following me here? When there's somebody that's pregnant and they're giving birth to their child, that is a sacred moment. There are all kinds of these sacred, special moments that should hold more weight than what they do. But our society, the culture that we live in, has made these things out to be normal and commonplace and kind of ho-hum. And okay, another person's getting baptized. That's great. It's wonderful, but it's not that special. Meh, right? Meh. That's what we do. But there are so many things biblically that were called out as sacred. And when these sacred moments came upon these folks in the biblical times, Old and New Testament, what they did was they fasted in response to the sacred, because they thought, if I were to eat at this moment, it would just be inappropriate. It would be inappropriate for us to have a feast right now. It would be inappropriate for me to say, let's take a break from this sacred moment so I can eat a bologna sandwich, right? It was sacred, so they cherished it and treasured it. And the natural response to a sacred moment was to back away from the table and fast. Now, we've lost this, so we're going to have to rediscover it, because fasting is not about accomplishing some goal or seeing God come through and bless you. A lot of churches teach that, and that may happen as a result of a fast, but that's not the purpose of a fast. Let's read it one more time. Fasting is the what? Natural, inevitable response of a person to a grievous and sacred moment in life. It's natural. It's a response to something sacred or grievous. Are you following me? Let's take a look at a scripture. Matthew chapter 4. And I know this is small, so if you've got your Bibles or your handout, it's much bigger in both of those, so feel free to carry your Bible out and take a look at it or use the notes. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Many of you are going to be familiar with this verse or these verses, and there's a reason I wanted to share them. For one thing, we're going to get some misconceptions out of the way, because this is the most extreme kind of fasting you're going to find in the Bible, okay? Also, it's going to teach us a lot about the definition we just discussed, okay? So let's read this together. It says, then Jesus was led up by the what? Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was... No joke, right? No joke. So what I'm thinking is, as I read this in response to my study on fasting, is that we have misunderstood this verse for a long, 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 long time. It's been mistaught by me and by many others, because we think that this is all about Jesus being tempted. We think this is all about Satan taking advantage of the fact. How many of you have ever heard this sermon? I know I preached it. Satan knew Jesus was hungry, so he went and tempted him when he was his weakest. How many of you have ever heard that sermon? Wrong. Even when I preached it, wrong. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He didn't go out there to fast. He went out there to be tempted. And his response to knowing he was going to be tempted was to fast. You see how it changes it? It wasn't that he was fasting and he was weak and Satan pounced on him because he was weak. Jesus said, if I need to get strong, I need to get the power, I need to get some energy, I need to get some discipline, because Satan's coming and he's going to tempt me and I've got to be ready. So his natural response to that sacred moment, to knowing Satan's going to tempt me and I've got to keep control here, I'm going to fast and it's going to make me strong. Brother Billy, that's exactly what he did. Listen. Says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights in response to this fact that he was going to be tempted, right? Says afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The devil then left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus knew he was going to be tempted. He knew what was coming. He went out to the desert to be tempted, not to fast. But his response to that coming temptation and that trial and that test from Satan was to fast and strengthen his relationship with God the Father. Hello? And when Satan came, the tempter came, he brought it. Right? He offered him all of these great things. He tempted him with pride. He tempted him with power. He tempted him with hunger. And every time, Jesus responded with Scripture. And he stayed true to the Lord. Amen? This is the human Jesus fasting for strength to resist temptation. Believe it or not, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible said he was hungry. But I guarantee you, he wasn't hungry for the Word. He had been fed. He had been strengthened. His body may have been hungry, but his spirit was, it was full and it was strong and it was ready to go. Now, here's another interesting thing about this scripture. Right after this, does anybody know what happens? Immediately after this, what begins in Jesus' life? Huh? He begins his ministry. This was the very thing he did in preparation for his ministry, was he fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he began the ministry, which is another sacred moment. A sacred moment in which I'm going to resist the temptation of Satan, right, for holiness. And another sacred moment in that I'm going to do the ministry God's called me to do. So how did he prepare? He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now I share this with you to show you the power of fasting, to show you the natural response to what he was going to deal with was fasting, but also to let you know that this is the most familiar story for anybody in the church when you talk about fasting, and nobody is asking you to fast 40 days and 40 nights. Can I get an amen? this is extreme, okay? 40 days and 40 nights. No one is asking you to fast 40 days and 40 nights. This is not common. This is not normal in the Scripture, and we're going to get into that. But I wanted you to see how Jesus responded to these sacred moments in his life. He responded with fasting. And guess what? Something good came of it. Amen? He had a very successful ministry. He was able to resist the temptations of Satan, but that's not why he did it. He did it because of the sacred moment. And he responded by fasting, and it gave him strength and a closeness to God the Father. So what I want to do now is let's jump on through here. And I know you got the two pages of my notes today. Trust me, it'll be about the same length as a normal sermon. We're going to go to our next slide. And as we do, I want you to follow along with me here. We're going to get into some misconceptions about fasting. In fact, we're going to get into some myths about fasting. Fasting doesn't mean eating fast food, right? All right, take a look at the next one. It said, let's ease into this. I want you to try fasting between meals, right? We got to start somewhere, okay? So he said, so many people have these myths about fasting. One of them is that you got to have 40 days and 40 nights, right? But there's a lot of other ones, and we're going to share four of those with you right now. Fasting myth number one. If you want to take notes right out to the side, feel free as we go through this. Fasting myth number one. Fasting has to last for days at a time and bring me to the brink of death itself. True or false? It's false. God doesn't want you to die because you're fasting. Okay? Now, some people in the church throughout history have taken this to the extreme. And Ken, guess what? They died of starvation. Now, they were responding to what they thought was right. But I'm telling you right now, God does not want you to fast so much that you will be unhealthy and on your deathbed. Can I get an amen? It's not about that. I know some extreme people might take it too far, but that is myth number one. You do not have to do it for multiple days. You don't have to be unhealthy or on the brink of death. It doesn't have to be that way. Myth number two, fasting is about taking no food or water. Now, that's what's called an extreme fast, right? Or a complete fast where there's no food, no water. You could drink water, and it was common for them to drink water at times, but to take no food. Okay. Now you can do it both ways. You can go no food, no water, or you can just go no food. But you don't have to abstain from both food and water. Okay. So, and that's biblical. Okay. We can research that. But you don't have to refrain from water. All right. Fasting myth number three. I can fast things like chocolate or television. How many of you have ever heard that sermon? I know because I've heard it. I've not preached it, but I've heard it. Well, you could fast anything. Just fast chocolate. Just fast TV. Just fast, you know, whatever you like or, you know. How many of you have ever heard that sermon or tried that sort of a fast? Raise your hand. That's not fasting. That's not fasting. That's called abstaining. You can abstain from chocolate or abstain from television. You can do all those things. But biblical fasting is what? No food at all. No water at all, or the combination of the two, right? That's biblical fasting. Never once did an apostle say, yeah, we're going to just not go hang out by the fire and tell stories tonight. We're fasting our social time. You know, we're going to fast, you know, our chocolate this week. We're going to fast, you know. They didn't do that. That was not biblical fasting. That is a modern adaptation, and it's not biblical at all. So if you've ever thought that you could fast and go through a time of fasting and just fast one little thing that you like or something like that, that's not biblical fasting. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Fasting myth number four. Fasting is not about weight loss. Fasting is not about weight loss. Let me tell you, the only times I've ever seriously considered fasting before I started this study was when I thought, hey, you know, I can burn a few calories off if I fast today. You know, that'll be, you know, a way for me to drop a couple of pounds and, you know, it's biblical and I'll just get it. Hey, is the motivation correct when you fast because you want to lose weight? Why is that? It's not about God, right? It's all about you. And it's also about something that you're looking to get. It's not a response to a sacred or grievous moment. Does that make sense? It's something you want to get. So I'm going to fast so I can lose some weight. Or I'm going to fast and it's about me. It's not about connecting with God at all. So fasting is not about weight loss. Now, if you practice a discipline of fasting, is it possible that you would lose weight? Of course, you could drop a few pounds, and I heard somebody say this morning it's a side benefit. You know, it is a side benefit, but it should never be the reason that you start a fast. That's fast myth four is it's about weight loss. All right, let's take a look at the next one, Caitlin. We're going to take a look at the question, why should I fast? Because there's a lot of you in here, even though I just read you the scripture out of Matthew, I read you the stuff from John Wesley, you're saying, Pastor, we're doing just fine without fasting. Why are you doing this sermon series? Why should we fast? Why is this important? So we're going to go over five things. Number one, we want to fast for purposes of worship and in memory of the sacred moments in our faith. Now, when we come together and we take communion, why do we take communion? In memory, right? It's a practice to remember something that happened in the biblical narrative that's important to Christians. Amen? Amen. Now, when you look in the Scriptures, that is a reason to fast in response to something God did in the past that you don't want to forget. You fast as an act of worship, and that worship becomes an act of remembering something that God did. Because if you attach hunger, real, how many of you have ever been really hungry? I'm not talking cravings, real hunger, stomach growling, hurting, pain, right? I got Travis on the back, Miss Sybil, there's a few of you, Miss Gloria. Real hunger is painful. In fact, King David said, I will fast and afflict myself. He called it an affliction, right? To fast was an affliction because it's painful. When you associate a physical pain, right, with a moment, you're going to remember. You have a stronger memory of that moment. So let's say every year, on the day that we talk about Jesus being crucified, every year you fast. So on that day, you have to suffer in some way like Christ suffered on the cross. But you do that every year. And like John Wesley said, they did it how often? Twice a week, right? Twice a week, they associated this physical pain of hunger, this affliction, with some memory of what happened, what God did in the past through Jesus Christ. That, folks, is an appropriate way to fast. So why should I fast? To help remember what God has done in my life. The same reason that we take communion or we do foot washing. The second one, in order to focus on God more deeply. Now, I don't know how many of you are music fans. I like music. I particularly like instrumental music. I like jazz. I like guitar music. You know, people that just play guitar. My wife hates it. She says, there's no lyrics. There's no words. And I say, you don't need words. There's notes. And they're beautifully arranged. And I love them. And I listen to this music. And there's this one guitarist. And he says, before he writes any music, he fasts for 40 days. And 40 nights, just like Jesus did. He's not a Christian artist per se, but he uses fasting in a secular way, right, in a worldly way, to improve his connection to the music. Now, if somebody can fast for the purpose of connecting better with their music, can Christians fast in order to connect more with Almighty God? Amen. We certainly can. And what I want you to see is that the fasting, the process of fasting, is about withdrawing from pleasure. How many of you here like food? Let's just be honest. How many of you just love it? You just love food. I love food. I love to eat. Now listen, if you love it, you love the flavor and you get these cravings, and maybe you say, I'm on vacation and that doesn't mean much unless I'm eating. Right? Or it's Friday night, I'm off work, and I'm going to have a good time, but that means nothing unless I'm eating. Right? You're going to eat because that's part of the pleasure. That's part of the fun of life. You get joy and pleasure out of this eating. So what happens is, when you get this craving, you feed it. Right? I crave some chocolate, so I buy some chocolate. I crave some ice cream, so I buy ice cream. I crave pizza or some chicken and dumplings. I'm going to try to hit you there, Brother Billy, where you understand. Chicken and dumplings. That's right. So I'm craving them, and I want some, so I eat it. And I satisfy my flesh. Are you following me? But there are times, folks, when we're called as Christians to withdraw from the flesh. Does that make sense? To withdraw from the flesh. And in order to withdraw from the flesh, we need discipline and training. So sometimes when we want to draw closer to God in a spiritual sense, we have to lay down the physical pleasure for a while, withdraw from it so that we can be sustained by the Spirit only. Does that make sense to anybody? I just want you to follow me as I say, why should you fast? Because it helps you to say no to your body. And how many of you need to say no to your body every once in a while? All right. Just making sure we're still following. You need to say no to your body and draw closer to God. All right. To develop discipline in your body. We alluded to that just a second ago. How many of you here think that you need more discipline with your flesh? Right. Your body pushes you into a lot of stuff your mind says no to. Right. I mean, all you got to do is take one look at me and you know. My body pushes me to places where I should not go. I see a whole pizza, and I say, it's time to eat the whole pizza. I should say, a slice is enough, maybe two. I should say, by the time I get to the fourth slice, hey, that's enough, right? I'm starting to feel it in my throat. But my body says, keep eating because you got the whole thing. You struggle with what you struggle with. I struggle with what I struggle with. But I'm telling you, you can't tell me when you open that bag of chips, you ain't going to try to eat the whole bag. There's a lot of you here, when it opens up, it's time to eat. And it works that way with all kinds of desires of the body and desires of the flesh. Some of you struggle with food like me, and some of you struggle with something else. And it could be anything that gives pleasure to your body. And when your body wants it, you feed it, right? And that's how you build unhealthy, unspiritual habits, right, that aren't pleasing to God. It happens to everybody, and we've all got something, at least at some point in our life, we've struggled with. Maybe God's delivered you, amen. But fasting is a way to discipline your body. So, why should I fast? Because you need discipline. And I need discipline. And that's a way to get it. All right, here's number four. Sometimes we need the pre-planned, intentional struggle. How many of you know this life is hard? How many of you know Satan doesn't like you? How many of you know that the reason life is hard is because Satan doesn't like you? All right, so you're following. So if you're in this great place in your life, right, and you're going along, la, 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 everything's great, God's blessing me, you know, life's good, I got plenty of money, I got a good job, my whole family's healthy, church is great, you know, nothing's wrong. And you get into that mindset for so long that you get into a rut. We've talked about this many times. You get complacent. You get stale and stagnant as a Christian because everything's going well. And then, boom, Satan unloads on you. The world unloads on you, and you're not ready because everything you've known up to that point has been great. God's been blessing, and all my prayers are always answered, and you know, I don't have to struggle, I don't have to fight. I mean, everything's easy. And then the tough times come, and guess what? You're going, where's God? He disappeared. Well, I can't hear him. I can't see him. Nothing's going right. I'm really struggling here. I mean, I'm struggling so bad I don't want to go to church. I'm struggling so bad I can't even pray. I'm struggling so bad I can't stand to read the Bible. Because when I do, all it makes me think of how angry I am at God for abandoning me. If you've never been there, you don't understand it. But some people get there, and lots of people get there often, and they struggle and struggle because they think life is supposed to be easy when you're a Christian. The truth is, it's not. It's hard. It's very, very difficult because Satan knows you're on the right path and he's going to make it difficult. So sometimes when we fast, we plan this intentional struggle, right? So that we can feel the pain, so we can feel the burden, so that we can understand what it's like to struggle, even in good times. In fact, especially in good times, this type of fasting is appropriate because you need to be ready for the rough spots. Now, here's the last one. This is one of my favorites as a Bible preaching, teaching pastor. I'm a big fan of, if it's in the Bible and it says we're supposed to do it, what do we do? If they did it in the Old Testament, they did it in the New Testament, all the original apostles did it, even Paul, the apostle Paul, fasted. And then here's the clincher for me. If Jesus Christ himself fasted, then church, all I can tell you is we're supposed to do it too. If we're followers of Jesus, here's the bottom line. If you forget the first four, and there are lots more that I could have shared, if you just forget all the rest of it, if Jesus did it, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to follow him. Jesus fasted, so fasting is appropriate for Christians. In fact, we should be fasting. All right, let's take a look at the next one. Here's some tips for fasting, I believe is what it is. Fasting tips. Are you ready? I messed the first one up so bad. So bad. Never fast on Sabbath or on celebratory Christian days. Why is that? Anybody? All right, when we celebrate Easter, we're supposed to be happy. We're supposed to have joy. We're not supposed to be afflicted. Are you following me? When you come together for the Sabbath, it's a day of rest and peace, and you know you're communing with your church family, and you're communing with God, and you're worshiping. You're like, it's supposed to be a day where you're happy and joyous. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of rest. You're not supposed to be afflicted. You're not supposed to be afflicted on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to be intentionally afflicted on a day of celebration. And in fact, the early church was so serious about this. Now, not biblically, but just the folks that were in the early church, they wrote this aside from the Bible. They said that any minister that fasted on the Sabbath was to be accursed. I also wrote yikes next to that in the book that I was... Now, here's the thing, and I want you to grasp the two points really this makes. Number one, the ministers were so serious about fasting, you couldn't keep them from doing it on the Sabbath unless you told them they were going to be cursed if they did. That's how important it was to them. Hello. We don't struggle with that too much these days, right? Okay, secondly, those are supposed to be days where you're happy and where you're at rest and where you're celebrating. You're not supposed to fast on a day of celebration, on the day of resurrection. Right? You're not supposed to fast at Christmas. You're not supposed to fast on the Sabbath. Now, here's where I broke it. Now, and when I figured it out, I had to repent, Brother Billy, this morning. I really did. Ever since I've been your pastor, I have fasted on Sunday mornings. Every single Sunday morning I've ever preached a sermon to you, I have fasted breakfast until we got home later, 1 or 2 o'clock for lunch. I didn't have anything to eat from the day before. And I did this in response to the sacred moment of delivering the message, right? So you can see where my logic came in. But the idea of today is supposed to be joy and celebration. So this morning, I had a glass of tea. It had sugar in it. I'm working my way in, okay? Maybe we'll start with some eggs and bacon later, but I had some tea. And my point is this. My point is, this is tip number one. Do not fast on the Sabbath. Do not fast on a day of celebration. Number two, never make a what? Big deal out of your fasting, drawing attention to yourself. Now, we'll share the scripture that this refers to in particular as we go through our series. But I want you to understand, fasting is not about being noticed. It's not about being important. It's not about being that really religious person in your church that fasts. Right? Donna's so holy because she fasts all the time. Miss Evelyn's such a great Christian. She fasts all the time. We shouldn't even know you're fasting. Right? We shouldn't even know you're fasting. Fasting is supposed to be something that you do in response to that sacred or grievous moment as you're drawing near to God. You do that in private. Right? You don't do that in public to get applause from people, to get, you know, all of the stuff that comes along with that. So never make a big deal out of your fasting. Number three, start slow and be smart. Fasting to the extreme can be dangerous. Now, I shared this with you a little bit at first, but there were people in the church, what they would call them is saints. You've heard the Catholic saints, you know, Saint Jerome and, you know, Saint Ignatius and all of these. There were some of those folks that took fasting so seriously, they literally starved themselves to death. In fact, St. Jerome was quoted at one time saying, "I wish I could fast on the Sabbath. I hate having to eat." You know, and that's crazy. That's just crazy. That is not what the Bible intended for fasting. So, Caitlin, if you can bring up our definition of fasting from the very beginning. Let's read this one more time. Remember the scripture we studied in Matthew chapter 4 of Jesus fasting. And I want you to repeat this after me. Fasting is the natural, inevitable response of a person to a grievous and sacred moment in life. So it's how you respond. It's natural to respond to sacred moments and grievous moments by fasting. Now, go to our application, Caitlin. It's real simple. And I gave you a bunch of examples, and we're going to get into more as we preach, more as we study in this. Of reasons to fast and things that we fast in response to. Try your first fast. Make it easy at first and work your way in. A good fast is a breakfast fast or a lunch fast. How many of you have went a day without eating lunch before? Okay, That's where you start. Because the traditional biblical fast, if you look back in the Old Testament, many times what they would do is they would eat supper one night, and then they wouldn't eat supper again till the next night at supper time, right? So to skip breakfast and lunch is a very traditional way to fast biblically. And that's pretty easy if you're not doing it every single day. I'm not telling you to do it every single day. But if you're going to fast in response to one of these moments, maybe somebody's going to be baptized in the church and we announce it, and you say, the day before, I'm going to fast for that person's spiritual walk. Amen? Or Easter's coming up and you say, I'm going to fast before we go into our Easter celebration because it's an appropriate response on the day that we talk about Jesus being crucified, right? Okay, so these sacred moments, plan your fast for things like that. If you're struggling with someone in your family that doesn't know Christ, or you're dealing with somebody on the outside that is your enemy for all intents and purposes. You know, you're having problems with your children, you know, and they're just not listening, not responding. Maybe they're going down a path they shouldn't be going down, and you're worried about them. That is an appropriate time to fast in response to a grievous moment. Are you following me on this? How many of you, and I know there's a lot of you here today, you watch the news, and it makes you sick and angry and upset and depressed and all at the same time. Raise your hand sometimes. You watch the news. We're going to talk about this as we get into our study and our sermons. But there is a fast that was fasted in Scripture for nations. Can I get an amen? So next time you watch the news or you get in a conversation with somebody and you're really upset about the state of affairs in our country or our world, the natural appropriate response for a Christian is to fast. So pick one of these moments. It could be any kind of moment that's sacred or grievous, and try fasting. Not so that you can get something, but just as a response so you can connect with that moment and connect with the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right, so we're going to ask Jamie to come up today, and he's going to close us as he sings. But I want to encourage you in this. Take this seriously. Take this seriously as a Christian, as something Christians ought to practice, as something we need to get started in this church. I will tell you, and I won't share this with you at any other time, but during the course of the sermon series, I'm going to share with you some of the things that I'm doing just so that you'll know your pastor's on board with this. When I started studying this a few weeks ago, I fasted every single day from breakfast to 2 in the afternoon. Not a huge fast, but it still was a fast. I got really, really hungry, okay? I got to tell you. Every day I did that while I studied and read and prepared for this series because it's a sacred moment, right? It's a sacred moment when we get to share this word. So I want you to try a fast, whether it's a small one or a big one. Get started somewhere, sometime.